So what's the real meaning of taking the Lord's name in vain? And what's the difference between Pentecostal, Charismatic, and Third Wave Christians?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it's Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. And yeah, my last day broadcasting from the Wava Studios in Arlington, Virginia, right outside of D.C., having a great time here and looking forward to ministry in Maryland over the weekend. Please, if you're anywhere in the greater Maryland area, greater D.C., Virginia area, join me Saturday. That's tomorrow afternoon, 1 to 3. I'll be in Clarksville, Maryland. I'll be doing a seminar on the real kosher Jesus based on my book. I think you'll find it fascinating, eye-opening. It is free to the public, so please come and join us in Clarksville. And then Sunday morning, both services at Lifehouse Church in Laurel, Maryland. All the info is on my website, askdrbrown.org. Under About, just click on Itinerary, and I'd love to see you there. Please introduce yourself as a listener if you are able to make it to the meetings. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. So anything you want to ask me at all, anything you want to talk to me about in any area of expertise I have, anything that's come up on recent programs and you are unable to get through, you are unable to get a line, or we didn't have time to get to you, by all means, give me a call. I'd love to interact with you. You can agree with me. You can differ with me. I wrote an article last night, took a break from writing the Authentic Fire book, my response to Pastor MacArthur's Strange Fire book, and wrote an article called The Difference Between a Mocker and a Seeker. You can read it. It's a short, well, it's normal article size, but it's a short read. Starts and ends with scripture from Proverbs about the difference between a wise person that listens and learns and a mocker that's not interested in learning. I wrote an article called The Difference Between a Mocker and a Seeker. You can read it by going to askdrbrown.org. Just click on the latest article. And I wrote it because I've seen this over the years. I'm seeing it again recently in light of some of the current controversies surrounding the Strange Fire Conference, that some people genuinely want to interact. They genuinely have questions. They're genuinely seekers of truth. Even if they differ with me passionately, they'll hear me out. And let's say I've worked on something for years and years. Let's just say my Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus series, 5 volumes, 1,500 pages, several thousand endnotes if you combine all the volumes together. It's a lot of work over many years, a lot of interaction with the Jewish community, rabbis, counter-missionaries over many years, a lot of reading, research, writing. Well, I did it so I'd have substantial answers. Somebody will challenge me online. They'll challenge me on Facebook or Twitter. Well, what about this objection? And of course, I can't respond to everyone, but I'll see that, try to interact, and say, okay, actually, I deal with that in my book, Volume 3, Section This, thus and such. Well, if you're a seeker, now I've just told you where you can find maybe a 30 or 40 or 50-page discussion with maybe 50 or 100 sources that I cite and reference for you. If you're a mocker, you'll say, well, just answer me here and now. Well, hang on. You know, I can't give you a 50-page discussion in a Facebook post or in a tweet. And to tell you the truth, I don't have time to reply to everyone. And that's why I worked so hard for so many years to put this together. I'm actually finding people that have taken time to watch scores and scores of videos or read book after book after book attacking a certain position. And then they'll come to me attacking me and challenging me, and I'll say, hey, because I want to reach out, I want to help people, love to dialogue, interact as much as possible. I'll tell them, okay, tell you what, go here, go to this video where I address it, or read this chapter in my book. No, just answer me now. It's like, okay, you had enough time to invest in the other side, you don't have time to invest in this side. You're obviously a mocker, not a seeker. So I invite you to call. If you haven't been able to interact online, give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. Before I go to the phones, this is a question from Nikki. Question, what is truth? This is a question that was asked by the moderator last night in the forum discussion between Ravi Zacharias and Dennis Prager. Obviously, radio host, conservative commentator, but not a follower of Jesus, here at Perimeter Church in Duluth, Georgia. Well, what is truth? Obviously, we ultimately have to go to a biblical definition of that, correct? And anything that excludes Jesus from being in the center of that misses the mark, obviously. Brilliant man like Dennis Prager, but not a follower of Jesus, would differ with that. Next question, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. What does this mean? According to the way it's related by Nikki, Dennis said the translation was wrong. Bible uses the word take and should have used the word carry. So he said it's not talking about the casual use of God and non-demeaning statements like, oh my God, I've got to turn the stone off. Said this was not taking the Lord's name in vain. True, what it's primarily talking about is using the Lord's name wrongly. So taking a false oath in his name or attaching his name to another god or idol in false worship or something like that. So if you know, I swear to you by the Lord's name and I'm not speaking the truth, or I testify in the court what I'm saying in the name of the Lord, I'm telling you it's true, that is wrongly using his name. So we shouldn't use it lightly. Best not to use the oh my God expression unless you really mean it, because it does trivialize, but that's not primarily what Exodus was speaking about. But Nikki says, I'm not sure why I paid a $20 ticket to see Ravi shy away from lifting up the name of Christ. There were many Jews there that needed to hear the word of God proclaiming Jesus as Lord, many non-Christians too. The night was very entertaining, but lacked the profound declaration that Jesus is God. I'm going to listen to the discussions again. I was laughing too much, perhaps missed a lot. Get a moment, have your staff review the discussions. Actually, Dennis Prager has been working with different Christians recently, and having these forums, but in that setting, it's kind of like, all right, here's a Jewish perspective, here's a Christian perspective. I can assure you that if I was in a forum like that, my goal would be to make sure that the Jewish people there knew who Jesus was. Ravi may have wanted simply for Jewish people there to get a Christian perspective on different issues. So again, you have to know what the purpose of the event is and then decide whether it was worth going or not. 866-34-TRUTH. Abe in Tyler, Texas, welcome to the Line of Fire. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call, Dr. Brown. I'm looking for a reliable translation that has the restored name. Is there such a thing?
Well, you want to stay away from the sacred name Bible stuff, okay? Because those have all kinds of weird interpretations and an overemphasis on having the name of the Lord. And let's also remember that in the early days of the gospel, when the New Testament was actually written in Greek, we see that either in all the early manuscripts or many of the early manuscripts, they just would use say Kurios for Lord as opposed to saying Yahweh or however the name would have been pronounced. So he became known as the Lord, and it was not critically important to the Jews in the first century and to the first followers of Jesus to say his name in a certain way, as long as he was recognized as the Lord. So in other words, you don't want to get hung up on that, but there's a new version I've had some involvement with in the New Testament, the Tree of Life version. Why not take a look at that and see how far it goes? Of course, it will have Yeshua for Jesus in the New Testament. I haven't reviewed all of the Old Testament text yet as it's been coming out, but take a look at the Tree of Life version of the Bible and see how far that goes in that regard, okay?
Yes, sir. I understand that. I'm trying to witness to someone. That's the only way they're going to read the scriptures is if it has those restored names. So, I'll check into it.
Yeah. The other thing, Abe, is if the person you're trying to witness to will only listen, well, then use a restored name Bible, you know, use a sacred name Bible if it's the only thing around, but just recognize that it's going to have some other odd ideas in it, but the overall translation will still be reliable. So if that's the only way to reach them, then that's fine. Appreciate the call. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Matthew in Warrenton, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. My question is, I know it's usually covered on Jewish Thursdays, but I just want to know, okay, in the Tanakh, right, Moshe says that all must celebrate God's feast. The native-born slaves, sojourners, and then in
well, the, whoever was living within the community of Israel. It was not a command for all the nations. It was whoever was living within.
Who was living with them in the desert at the time.
The stranger dwelling in your midst thereafter. Yeah, go ahead.
Right. So then in the New Testament, you know, Paul kind of talks about, you know, people should celebrate it. He wishes that they would celebrate it, whatever. But now the tradition is that the Goyim don't have to celebrate. It's like God put a pause on it, and then in the millennial kingdom, in Zechariah, it says that all have to celebrate. So why did God put a pause there?
Right, great, great question. So let's think it through. If you were living within the community of Israel in Old Testament times, you were a sojourner that had become part of the community of Israel, even without converting fully to the God of Israel, right, you would participate in the annual calendar. You weren't required to do everything, but certain things. Then, if you look at Zechariah, the 14th chapter, it says the survivors of the nations that attacked Jerusalem will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the only thing that's mentioned, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles. And if they don't, there'll be punishment. In the New Testament, the emphasis is how all of these feasts and holy days point to Jesus, point to his death on the cross, point to the coming of the Spirit, point to his return, and that becomes the emphasis. It is very clear in Acts 15 that there was no requirement for all Gentile believers to celebrate the feasts, and the only explicit reference you could make is 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, let us therefore celebrate the feast, which he could be saying metaphorically to them, or he could be telling them to literally do it. There's debate about that. But we know explicitly throughout the rest of the New Testament, there's not a single command to do it. And Paul even warns the Colossians in Colossians 2, don't let anybody put you under pressure to keep the Sabbath or be judged by new moons or anything like that. He said they are the shadow. The substance is found in the Messiah. So the whole central thrust of this age is the glorification of Jesus the Messiah and people turning to him. There is liberty to celebrate the feast if one wants to, but there's absolutely no New Testament command for all believers, in particular Gentile believers, to do so. As far as the millennial kingdom, you always have to be careful building doctrine on future prophecy just because there's a lot that we don't understand. But the simplest explanation, Matthew, would be that with Jesus Yeshua returning, setting up his kingdom in Jerusalem, with Israel as the lead nation in the millennial kingdom, that keeping, you're going to have a calendar to keep. This is now not for salvation, but people living out in the millennial kingdom on the earth. You'll keep this calendar, and all of these things will be memorials to Jesus. But right now, the whole central thrust, everything centers around glorifying Jesus, who died on the cross, rose from the dead, and is coming again. And to the extent we can celebrate the feasts pointing in that direction, wonderful. To the extent that they pull us away from that, then we need to step back from them. But great question. I appreciate it. And it's not just that. And you could make the same argument about Sabbath, that Sabbath was mandatory for all. In the New Testament, it's never laid out that all believers must observe the seventh day Sabbath. And certainly, there's the reverses about Sabbath observance in the millennium. Right now, the emphasis is finding rest in Jesus Yeshua. 866-348-7884. All right, no time to take a call right now. We'll get back with your calls and e-questions in a moment. I was asked on Facebook, I was asked a question about the difference between charismatics, a third wave. This is from Sean asked me this on Facebook. Difference between definitions, Pentecostal, charismatic, third wave. On the one hand, we're all grouped together as charismatic. That is just the way it's looked at. If you talk about the worldwide charismatic movement to 500 million people, we're all grouped together. The Assemblies of God, Pentecostal, would be part of that. Those who identify as third wave would be part of that, just in the broadest of terms. That's the way it's discussed sociologically. Pentecostals would be the forerunners, Azusa Street, the phenomenon immediately before and after that, Pentecostal movement and Pentecostal denominations. In the 60s, the charismatic movement, as some of these distinctives came to mainline denominations, and third wave, those coming from a whole new angle in terms of their own religious background, but the same larger emphases.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, the thing with labels, or the labels are made by people on the inside as well as people on the outside. And sometimes those on the inside don't agree with the labels made by those on the outside. For example, there are some circles where I could go where if I identified as Pentecostal, they'd think that meant snake handler. Or they'd think that means some church that says if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. And then you go somewhere else, if you identify as charismatic, it's what, you must be Catholic or some liberal denomination and you don't believe the same fundamentals that we believe in. And then you identify as third wave to someone else and they have no clue what you're talking about. So a lot of this is labels as they're given. Sean referenced a book by Rich Nathan, Empowered Evangelicals. I really like that concept. But we're basically talking about those who have in common the belief that the gifts and power of the Spirit spoken of in the New Testament are normative for today. Some charismatics do not agree with the Pentecostal distinctive that there is a baptism in the Spirit after salvation, and that comes with the sign of speaking in tongues. Some say, no, we're baptized in the Spirit the moment we're saved, but tongues are given to some or not to others. But everyone would have in common this belief that the gifts and power of the Spirit spoken of in the New Testament should be normative today. In other words, we should be seeing God move like this. Nothing in the Scripture ever said we wouldn't. And this glorifies the Lord and points to the resurrection of Jesus. 866-34-TRUTH. Again, remember, if you're in the greater Maryland area, join me in Clarksville. It is Messianic Jewish Congregation, Emmanuel Messianic Jewish Congregation, but meeting at the Gathering Place in Clarksville, Maryland. I'll be doing a seminar Saturday afternoon. That's tomorrow, 24 hours from now. I'll be teaching 1 to 3 in the afternoon, a real kosher Jesus seminar. We'll have copies of the book you can get as well, and I think you'll find it eye-opening and enlightening. And then Sunday morning, Lifehouse Church in Laurel, Maryland, both Sunday morning services. I would love to see you over the weekend before I fly home after the meetings. 866-348-7884. Let's go to, well, so much for that. Rich in Dover, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can.
Two things. I'm afraid, how do I get a copy of Answering Jewish Objections? How do I get a copy of that?
Well, it's 5 volumes. So you can get all 5 volumes. You can pick which volume is of interest to you. Just go to my website, askdrbrown.org. In the store there, you'll see all 5 volumes listed, the content of each, and you can go from there.
Thank you. Secondly and lastly, yesterday you mentioned that you agreed with some of the controversial statements of John Hagee, but you didn't elaborate. Could you elaborate now?
Oh, yes, certainly. I was talking yesterday about where Jewish ministry money goes. I was discouraging people from giving to Rabbi Yehiel Eckstein International Fellowship of Christian and Jew if they wanted to reach Jewish people with the gospel, because Rabbi Eckstein is an Orthodox Jew who opposes Jewish people receiving Jesus and gives the impression that it's a Christian-based organization, but of course it's not. So
as far as...
Go ahead.
Sorry. Is that the same ministry as bringing the Jewish people back to their homeland, or is that a different ministry?
Yeah, yeah, that's the same, but it's not a ministry. It's a Jewish organization that's not Christian in any way. Yeah, yeah, but it's on Christian TV, and Christians think they're giving to a Christian organization. So it's not saying he's not. It's not saying he's not.
Pat Boone advertising.
Yeah, exactly. People mean well, but there's a better way to do it. And all of us in Jewish ministry for many years have tried to tell the Christian networks, you don't want to have this program on because it's misleading. Money is going to help Jews in need, of course. As far as John Hagee, here's what I agreed with, here's what I differed with. On the one hand, I deeply appreciate the fact that God has put it in his heart to stand with Israel and the Jewish people. I deeply appreciate he recognizes that there's often media bias against Israel. I appreciate the fact that he has risked a lot to stand for Israel and made a personal investment of his life to say that in the aftermath of the Holocaust two generations back, in the aftermath of ugly church history, we want Israel to know what real Christians do and believe, and we stand with Israel. The weak side is that his organization does not work with Messianic Jews in the land. His organization works with secular Jews and Orthodox Jews. So if money's generated, let's say you gave money to CUFI, Christians United for Israel, it will not go for Jewish evangelism. It will not go to reach Jewish people with the gospel in any way, shape, size, or form. That's why I encourage folks to check out my friend Scott Volk's website, togetherforisrael.org, because Scott is a Messianic Jew married to an Arab Christian and with a heart for Jews and Palestinians, but with a heart not just to help in humanitarian ways, but also to reach people with the gospel. Now, a few years ago, Pastor Hagee came out with a book, and in the book, it said that when Jesus came, he did not come as Messiah. Well, of course, that created an uproar, and no surprise to many of you, I was in the middle of that uproar and was deeply concerned about what was said, the TV ads that went out, and the book itself. Well, the book was rewritten. The offensive parts were rewritten and written in such a way that there would be no question that Pastor Hagee recognized that Jesus came as Messiah, not just as the suffering servant, but as Messiah when he came to die for our sins. And Pastor Hagee told me face-to-face that Jews need Jesus in order to be saved. I absolutely take him at his word. That being said, it often seems to be the case that there's ambiguity, that people would not know that people would have the wrong idea that there's what's called a dual covenant, that Jews do not need Jesus in order to be saved, which is a tragic mistake to make. But Rich, thank you so much for the call. So friends, if you have been on another planet in recent days and somehow missed the announcement, I have been literally writing till 4 in the morning with joy and grace, a book that God stirred my heart to write. I was getting flooded with requests to write the book. Publishers approached me to write, get it out immediately. Authentic Fire, a response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire. It is not bashing my brother. Now, I do take strong exception to my senior brother throughout the book, but in a way not to bash, not to counterattack, but rather to set the record straight. Oh, you will be amazed to find out some of the most influential, loved, dynamic, most read Christian authors of last century. You'll be amazed to find out which of them were Pentecostal charismatic. You'll be amazed to see what the biblical witness on the subject actually is, and even why some of us see things one way and another see things another way. Is it all doctrinal, theological difference, or perhaps we have different perspectives and we can actually help each other? So I'm writing the book right now. The plan is to get an ebook out. Of course, you'll be able to order that online. But the publisher has made a special arrangement with us to get a print-on-demand version. In other words, as many as we need, we print. It's only through our ministry, so you will not be able to get the print version anywhere else. Authentic Fire, a response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire. Please keep praying for me and to pre-order your signed copy. We hope to have it out roughly a month from now. Pre-order your signed copy. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Or just go to askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Going to answer some e-questions, then go back to your calls. Again, any question you have in any area of expertise I have, anything you want to talk about to follow up in any show we've done in recent days, please pick up the phone, give me a call. If you've been trying to get me to answer you on Facebook or Twitter and just explain, hey, sorry, can't do it, this is a great time to call. By the way, I posted a lecture that I did at Ohio State University. By the way, Matt, you can just link also our latest YouTube with my episode from answering your toughest questions we have available now. But I posted outreach lecture I did at Ohio State University. And just within one thread on Facebook, so not even the entire thread, but within one thread, I think I put the thing up a day or two ago, and I just happened to notice one discussion already had about well over 300 posts back and forth. This is one subsection of one thread, one post. Thousands and thousands of comments are pouring in on our various websites. Obviously, we can't interact with everyone, but that's one reason we have live radio. So give us a call, 866-348-7884. And if you're mad at me, your blood boils when you hear the theme song, Con. Tell me why. Tell me why. Maybe we'll understand each other a little better. How's that? Okay. Andy followed up on Twitter when I said, can't answer you here, but write me and we'll get to it. He said, I mentioned on Twitter that I listened to your interview with Phil Johnson. This was a week ago, Monday. And there were several times that he challenged you and you responded. I'll get back to that, but never did. Thanks for responding and directing me to your email address. Here's what I was referring to. At about 22:10 into the show, Phil asked about your defense of Rick Joyner and Cindy Jacobs. You said you'd come back to it and immediately explained a question on a Facebook page about Jacobs. About 36 minutes in, Phil brings up Joyner and Jacobs again, but you still didn't address it. He said, I was mistaken in my recollection that there were a few more examples. I thought there was another instance or two of saying I'll get back to that. Then there was, I apologize for that mistake. Hey, no problem. You know, radio goes fast. You may remember it a certain way. But in short, we're not talking about me defending people. I was challenged for being a friend of someone. I presented very, very serious issues of extreme statements that were made in the conference. Statements that actually I've heard from people that were at the conference that were turned off because of these very statements. I've heard from graduates of Master Seminary, Pastor MacArthur's school, who were embarrassed by some of the statements. So I put these forward, and some of the response I got was, well, how can you be a friend of these people? So that's the issue. And first to say, I'm friends with a lot of people. I am friends with cessationist scholars at dispensationalist seminaries where I might not be allowed to teach there because I'm not dispensational. I am friends with Calvinists, and I couldn't teach at their school organization because I don't sign on the Westminster Confession. I'm friends with a wide range of people. If this person is a born-again follower of Jesus, if from what I know, they have turned their lives over to Jesus and are seeking to make an impact for the Lord, if they have a different theology on a certain point, that's not a major issue to me. If they believe in raising their hands and shouting during worship or being silent and contemplative, that's not the big issue for me. If they speak in tongues or don't speak in tongues, that's not the big issue for me. If I've been in enough different settings where stuff seems a little odd to me because I'm not used to it, that's not going to be the issue to me. And I do not have time to track every aspect of every person's ministry. Read every book they've written, listen to every message they have. They're charismatic, listen to every prophetic word or alleged prophetic word. So if something comes to me that's of concern, I'll address it with that person, but I'm not going to drop them from being a friend. I'll continue on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I just want to talk a little bit about this more, the perspective, how I operate, how I work. 866-348-7884. There was a time when I was sure I was Mr. Right about absolutely every single little doctrine, belief, whatever I was. Now, listen, I hope you believe you're right on the fundamentals. Otherwise, get your foundation solid. There are many hills I will die on, but there are plenty of other hills I won't die on. And I guarantee you, whatever radio station you're listening to me on, or whatever feed you're getting on internet, if you listen to everybody, you'll see we don't all agree on everything. But if we are brothers and sisters in Jesus working together for the larger goal of the Great Commission, and we're going to be together forever in heaven, then why shouldn't we be friends here on earth? Some people are saying, well, you're opening the door too wide. I said, well, maybe I shouldn't let the Calvinists in. See, maybe because they, you know, some say they believe in a different God. No. Well, maybe you shouldn't let the Arminians in because they don't really believe in the God of the Bible. No. Actually, it's the Charismatics. They're no good because they say the gifts are for today. No. It's actually the cessationists who deny the gifts. They're the bad one. Okay. So each group wants me to exclude the other. If a person is born again based on the fundamentals of the faith, I asked Phil Johnson to lay those out at the end of the program. He laid them out. I agreed with those. Fundamentals of the faith. He might have even made it more narrow than some would, but I agreed with what he said. You know, certain aspects, the way he described it, some would differ with. I agreed with what he said in terms of fundamentals for being a born-again believer. And if I see that in someone, then where we have common ground, we'll work together. You know how many people have sent me videos bashing John MacArthur? And, you know, he said this. Have you watched this? Have you? You know, actually, I'm not trying to find everything he said through all the years. I'm taking exception to current things that are of national, international interest and addressing them in a constructive way. 866-348-7884. It is Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. By the way, I don't feel I have to defend anything. I don't feel defensive in the least. I'm trying to explain and communicate. So say Cindy Jacobs, we have been in prayer meetings, a number of prayer meetings, where we're crying out to God for the nation, crying out for mercy on America, crying out for awakening in the church and for repentance. She's had me on her TV show to talk about a queer thing happened to America and issues having to do with homosexual activism, which people are running from, afraid to even address. She's had me on her TV show and was willing to take the flack for that. And we've prayed for, she's got a heart for the salvation of Israel and things like that. So, yeah, now you say, well, have you tracked all of her prophecies? No. I haven't tracked all of John MacArthur's sermons. I haven't. And I don't have time to do it, nor is it my calling to track. You know how many ministers and leaders there are? You know how many people I've preached for and taught for? So here, one of my favorite illustrations. I was teaching at one school one time, and the leader at school was a charismatic leader, somewhat controversial in some circles. They asked me to come in and talk about the calling of the church to impact society and culture. What's the biblical basis for that? What's the historical basis for that? That's what I came in and taught on. That was it. Didn't address any other issues, taught on that with total carte blanche to teach on it. Well, a few weeks after that, I was teaching at a seminary. Most of the students, I would say, the vast majority are cessationists. They don't believe in the gifts and power of the Spirit for today. They would not identify as charismatics. And they just assume if I'm teaching there, I have the same perspective. And I teach what I'm asked. It happened to be I was teaching the book of Jeremiah. And we were talking about false prophets. So one of the students said, what about false prophets today, like so-and-so and so-and-so? And one of the ones he named was the head of the school where I just taught. And here I'm teaching in both of those schools. No, I don't believe the brother was a false prophet. In other words, I don't believe he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. I don't believe he's unsaved and hell-bound. Do I agree with everything he teaches? Says no, he doesn't agree with everything I teach and say, but that's not the issue. That's not the issue. Dr. James White and I are friends and colleagues. He's a cessationist. I'm charismatic Pentecostal. He's a Calvinist. I'm primarily Arminian. But we're brothers in the Lord, and we're ultimately on the same team, fighting for the same larger goals, and the devil would like to destroy both of us, just like he'd like to destroy John MacArthur and me, hates both of us. So that's my perspective. You say, yeah, but there was a service where people were shaking. Please tell me where the Bible says I'm supposed to judge a service whether people are shaking or not. Please tell me where that's in Scripture. Please tell me where that's ever been a guide to discern whether the Holy Spirit is moving or not moving. Isn't it that we judge based on doctrine and conduct and the life of the person overall? So where I have differences, where I've had differences with Rick Joyner, especially over the controversy of the restoration of Todd Bentley, wrote him a 5-page letter, poured my heart out strongly. He wrote back. We've continued to interact. We've had face-to-face conversation. He knows where I stand on these issues, and there are larger issues that we've worked together on as friends. I may see him once in a year. I may see him once in 3 years. By the way, the way this gets read, I'm not even bothering to correct. This is like National Enquirer stuff. People saying, if you read this article, they're saying, no, I'm not going to read all the articles presenting all garbage, all misrepresenting me and stuff, just whatever. So that's, and I make no apology for it. If someone is a brother or sister in Jesus, we work together. If someone presents error that they're involved with to me and it's serious, then as I have opportunity, I'll address them. And if it was serious enough, we had to separate, then we would. Then we would. Okay, another issue that came up was a few fallacies that you used. Well, of course, Andy, I'd say I did not use a single fallacy. I stand behind every word I said on the broadcast. Phil rightly recognized and responded to the red herring. Again, don't believe there were any red herrings, and we each accused each other of red herrings, fine. Another one was an argument from anecdote. At about 35, Andy had statistics of high percentage of charismatic churches worldwide that engage in teaching and activity that you describe as fringe and uncharacteristic of charismaticism as a whole. And you simply responded with, my experience says the opposite. The statistics he cited may be flawed, but personal anecdotes don't sufficiently illustrate such flaws and amount to a fallacious argument. Oh, of course they don't amount to a fallacious argument. Because I have statistical evidence also for 42 years and from many nations and from over 130 overseas trips and from working with some of the national leaders with major organizations around the world and knowing what they teach and preach and knowing doctrinal statements and knowing statements of schools and knowing denominational statements and knowing what pastors teach, etc. So it's not just, you know, I went on one trip and saw this. Of course it's evidence. And bear in mind the stats he was citing were from a 10-country survey. So it was hardly exhaustive in that respect as well, okay? It was hardly exhaustive. That being the case, the statistics were terribly flawed, and I had other stats in front of me that said the opposite. And I've addressed that repeatedly on the air. Perhaps you may have missed the broadcast. So in point of fact, the 97% believe in a carnal prosperity message is complete nonsense, utter and complete nonsense. What it is in one particular country, 97% of those in the charismatic column said that they believed that it was God's will that they prosper financially. Now, you also have to understand, this is one country, number one. Number two, you could also be talking about people in dire poverty saying they believe God wants to help them. And that's all it means. They don't mean Jesus died to make me rich. So there's a misrepresentation of that. But when you look at what the rest of the non-charismatic Christians believe that were surveyed in that same country, they were close to 90% themselves. It was completely misleading, utterly and completely misleading. You have to then indict all the Christians then and say it's characteristic of 90% or 85% of all the Christians. Furthermore, I had data from thousands and thousands of leaders that were interviewed at the Lausanne Annual Conference, World Conference on Evangelism. And 76% of them attested to either being healed or witnessing a healing. 48% of them, I'm giving these stats from memory now, you can check again, Pew Forum lays this out. About 48% said that they spoke in tongues. So there was a large percentage that identified with charismatic things, and 90% of them rejected the prosperity message. So the fact is, and I've addressed it for years in writing and constantly on radio and other settings, there is a carnal prosperity message that is wreaking havoc in America and in much of the world. But it is and it's not just in charismatic circles. It is not just in charismatic circles. So the stats were used in a wrong way and in a misleading way, let's say unintentionally. I had other stats that refuted it, and my experience, not just as one guy out preaching in a church with eight people one time, my experience working with leaders around the world, ministers around the world, sometimes speaking at conferences with as many as 7,000 pastors, working with denominational heads, knowing seminary leaders, knowing doctrinal statements from different groups, to say that the stuff is completely skewed. Hey, take the preachers of L.A. This is not a show that's going well in charismatic circles, in Christian circles across America. I'm not indicting everyone with the same broad brush there on the program, but people are not into that carnality.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I just noticed a couple more questions that Andy had asked. And here, I wrote an article, The Difference Between a Seeker and a Mocker. Please read it. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on Latest Article. Also, if you want to see recent episode of my Answering Your Toughest Questions TV broadcast where I talk about Jesus the Messiah being prophesied in the Torah in the five books, you can check on that by clicking on latest video. 866-34-TRUTH. I'll go back to the phone shortly. But the difference between a seeker and a mocker, someone like Andy is a seeker. In other words, he follows up on Twitter. I said, hey, I can't answer there. He follows up with a detailed question with time frames, with details, and I genuinely believe he wants to hear what I have to say. He may agree or not. That's fine. But he's not just out to mock and scorn. Mockers you pray for, seekers you interact with as much as possible. So Andy wants to know what I meant when I said that I've been to many cessationist churches that are dead. By dead, I'm not talking about a style or form of worship. I'm talking about the fact that over a period of years, virtually no one gets born again. I'm talking about the fact that the people hardly read the word at all. And they're hardly interested in really worshiping or knowing the Lord or hearing the word taught and preached. That they have virtually no burden to reach the lost. That young people in their churches are just like young people in the world. That it's pretty much just some religious tradition that they're following. For some may have a saving faith and be very, very weak. Others are just nominal. And it's in epidemic proportions, especially where you've had the gospel planted a few generations back, and then they have not had ongoing discipleship or another wave of renewal. You have this all over the place. You'll have the scripture verses. You'll have the form without the reality. Andy, I almost guarantee you would define them as dead as well. And then around 46 minutes into the show, Phil Johnson asked me for links, articles, videos, or other material that shows charismatic leaders preaching the gospel that he presented and you wholeheartedly agreed with. And then I mentioned Mike Bickle. His name came up as well. And Andy said, I have concerns with teachings I've seen come out of IHOP by Bickle. Would love to see such materials. Okay, so just real simple. Check out online sermons by Carter Conlon at Times Square Church or Pastor Jim Cimbala at Brooklyn Tabernacle. These are two of the best-known Pentecostal leaders in the nation and or most prestigious Pentecostal charismatic churches in the nation. Or listen to Jack Hayford teach. Get any of Jack Hayford's books. Get a Jack Hayford book on leadership and see what he has to say. As for Mike Bickle, why not start with his book, Passion for Jesus, Cultivating Extravagant Love for God? Why don't you get that, all right? Passion for Jesus. I believe you're a seeker, Andy. Get that book, Passion for Jesus, Cultivating Extravagant Love for God. And then if you want an idea of what Steve Hill preached in the Brownsville Revival, remember these were wake up, shake up messages as opposed to just didactic, expository discipleship-type preaching. These were evangelistic messages. That was the purpose of them, so they'd be more in the class of, say, Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, D.L. Moody preaching than they'd be in the class of, you know, going through every book of the Bible as you're doing a teaching series by purpose and design. But you can get one of the books that came out, compilation of his sermons from the revival, called White Cane Religion. Stephen Hill with P-H, S-T-E-P-H-E-N, Stephen Hill, White Cane Religion. And that'll give you an idea. And you can go from there. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Chelsea, Massachusetts. Bob, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, how you doing, Michael Brown?
Doing well, thank you.
All right, I have a question about the New Jerusalem and why there is a high wall around it, gates, and if there's a difference between the righteous and the holy. Like, it seems like there may be two classes, and if they're going to maybe be, somebody's reigning over somebody else. I know I don't want to have a whole bunch of questions, but first about the wall, why would there be a wall around this New Jerusalem?
Mm-hmm.
And who reigns over somebody? You know, I mean, there's two, it seems like there's two classes. There's a holy and a righteous class, you know.
All right, so to answer the second question first, righteous and holy are two sides of the same coin. They're synonymous. It would just be like wicked and ungodly on the other side. So someone living a righteous life, someone living a holy life, those are just different descriptions of the same person. So if I say the ungodly, the wicked don't get in, the righteous, the holy do get in, those are synonymous terms. As for the question about the walls and the gates, we're talking about a new heaven and a new earth. Why would that be there? Remember, this is symbolism. I don't doubt that there will be a New Jerusalem. I don't doubt that there will be a heavenly kingdom. But are there gates to keep people out? Are there walls to keep people out? Or is this just part of the majesty of the city? We'll find out. But what we do know is that you don't base doctrine on a prophetic vision filled with symbols. In other words, why is this any less symbolic than, you know, the dragon with seven heads and ten horns in the 12th chapter, or a beast coming out of a bottomless pit or something like that? So it could well be these are the exact dimensions, and this is the way it's going to be, or it's all symbolic. But if there are literal gates and literal walls, I mean, you do have a structure, right? The structure could have gates and walls. It would be to symbolize certain things and, you know, safety and fortress-like protection, as well as just to be part of the majesty of the structure. Beyond that, Bob, it's obvious that there are no hordes of enemies trying to come in and attack. No. Because you've already had the final judgment and the righteous are with the Lord and others are cast into the lake of fire and we are serving him forever. Now, that being said, before the new heaven and the new earth, if in fact, as we believe, there's a millennial kingdom and there's a 1,000-year reign on the earth, so this is the survivors of the nations that attacked Jerusalem enter the millennial kingdom, we have been resurrected with the Lord, then there will be ones among us who are ruling and reigning on the earth. The Bible does clearly speak about that we will rule and we will reign. And it's even possible that in the eternal age, you know, we have different positions and functions. It's not just going to be floating around on clouds playing harps. So there could also be that aspect of different ones having different roles, positions, as we move ahead with the eternal age, for lack of our words. Beyond that, Bob, these are things that will unfold as we get there, far beyond our wildest dreams. All right, friends, if you're on hold, stay there. I'll get to your calls early in the next hour. Last reminder, if you live in Maryland, join me tomorrow, Clarksville, Maryland. Tomorrow afternoon, 1 to 3, a seminar on the real kosher Jesus. Sunday morning, Lifehouse Church in Laurel, both services Sunday morning, so make either one if you can. And please introduce yourself to me at the book table after one of the meetings. All the info is on my website, askdrbrown.org. Just click on itinerary that's under about. And make sure you pre-order your signed copy of Authentic Fire. Should be finished in 2 weeks, out 2 weeks after that. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, it will be amazing to see the new heaven and the new earth. The question is, how are we living today in light of eternity? Well, a pastor wants to know if unbelievers should be allowed to receive communion.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast on this Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. Please keep praying for me if you think of it. If you feel tired, pray for me. If you're reading a book, pray for me. If you're thinking about the Holy Spirit, pray for me. If you see a big guy with a mustache, you meet a Jew, anything that reminds you to pray for me, please do, as I'm working hard to write the Authentic Fire book, response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire. Just thrilled as things are unfolding, coming together, and getting some great contributions from some other scholars as well. 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. I want to get to some of your e-questions and your phone calls, and I'm going straight to the phones. Jay, and he's gone. Let's go to Ellen in Canton, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, good afternoon. Dr. Brown, I'm a little bit disappointed a comment you made earlier. Well, I heard that you're welcoming everyone pretty much as ministers or brothers in Christ, and I just want to make a point. The scripture, I admire your story, how you came to the Lord and how you were an avid reader of the word and studying and memorizing scriptures, which is so great, and I love that, and I'm on board doing that myself. When I read this chapter's verse, 1 Timothy 4 and 1, 2 Timothy 4, I believe, 2 and 3, Titus 1 and 9.
Yeah.
It's pretty clear to me that the Lord is saying he requires holiness and that we to walk truly in his word, and we cannot allow the spirit of error to...
All right. So hang on. I'm 100% with you. 100%, probably more than anybody you know. Where have I deviated from that?
There's many ministries that are allowing and music, early music, like hip hop, rock and roll, with a rock and roll spin. These music sounds are not glorifying.
All right. So please show me. All right. So let me ask you this: in your church, you raise your hands in worship and you speak in tongues, correct?
I've seen it done. Yes, it happens. Yes.
No. But do you personally, you raise your hands in worship and you speak in tongues, right?
Yes.
You do.
I don't speak in tongues, but I raise my hand in worship, yes.
The only reason I asked that was because the New Testament talks about that, you know, lifting holy hands in prayer, don't forbid people from speaking in tongues, but it doesn't say a word about musical styles. Where does it say anything about musical styles? I'm totally for holiness. I have standards that have caused me to separate from many people. I've gotten rejected from my holiness standards over the years. But where, and I, you know, do not like, you know, worldly music has no place in the house of God. But where does it say a musical style is how we're to judge other people? I mean, where does sound doctrine and musical style overlap? That's what I'm confused on, Ellen.
We know where Satan comes from. He was Lucifer, and that was his gift, I guess, the gift God given him, music.
Well, is he a thief or a creator?
He's a thief.
He's a thief. All right, so he takes stuff that belongs to others. So
yes.
He doesn't own it.
I have a quick point. When I hear music in the church that is taken from the world, and all they're doing is changing the words, how could that music possibly be used to glorify God?
The answer, Ellen, is that that's been done with some of the greatest hymns in church history. But I'll stay there. Fair question. I'll come back to it.
God of burning, cleansing flame, send
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-348-7884. If you've been trying to get through earlier in the week, wanted to follow through on some of the more controversial subjects that came up on the air, want to clarify something with me, want to challenge me on something, or just have a question about what the Bible really says on a given subject, by all means, give me a call, 866-348-7884. Before the break, I was talking to Ellen in Canton, Massachusetts, and Ellen, you asked the question, how can something that was a worldly song then be used for the gospel if you change the words? You know, William Booth and the Salvation Army, they'd get all these drunkards, derelicts, street people wonderfully saved, and they took the tunes that they used to sing in the bar, the melodies, and they put gospel words to them, and they would march down the streets of the city singing these, and people were familiar with the tunes, but now instead they heard the gospel proclaimed. And when Booth was challenged on it, he said this, secular music, do you say, belongs to the devil? Does it? He said, well, if it did, I would plunder him for it, for he has no right to a single note of the whole seven. Every note and every strain and every harmony is divine and belongs to us. I understand that Martin Luther did the same thing, that Martin Luther took songs that were familiar from his day and put Christian lyrics to them. So that's the answer, that the music belongs to God and it can be rightly redeemed and used. But I guess, again, my question is, though, I'm all for sound doctrine. When I went to India the first time Nancy and I heard the music, we thought it was Hindu music. We were upset. We thought, oh, no, the ministry is using satanic music to draw people to the gospel. No, it was just Indian music. We weren't familiar with the sounds. So my question comes back to, where does the Bible tell me, when it speaks of sound doctrine, to judge by a particular musical form? That's my question.
Well, we know what Jesus said, that when he said to his disciples, God is the Spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. When I hear certain music, especially secular, any sound that will induce any sensual or lustful or feelings that is not spiritual to look to the Lord and praise and feel uplifted in Him cannot possibly be from God. And this music out there would make someone to feel they want to dance or think of other things that is ungodly. So I think that we have to be very careful and really separate and divide what is glorifying God and helping us to grow in Him and become more spiritual, enlightened in the Lord.
I agree with you, but here's a question, though. Paul says in Romans 14, who are you to judge another man's servant? So if you hear certain music and it makes you feel worldly or sensual, and I hear that same music and I'm on my face worshiping God and glorifying Jesus with every fiber of my being, maybe it's just you, not the music. Maybe it's your background. You know, look, a lot of the older hymns that, you know, make me a blessing type thing, you know, one of my pastors years ago said it's an old waltz. You know, it's the sound that to other people would be worldly, and to some would be sacred. So I'm totally into godly music. I'm totally into, the biggest thing to me is lyrics that exalt Jesus. I know the power of music. I teach on it. It can put people asleep. It can drive them to emotionalism. It can work them into all kinds of a frenzy. But you can't say because you experience it a certain way that therefore it's wrong for someone else or intrinsically wrong. That's just like someone likes Chinese food and someone else likes Italian food. You can't say it's good or bad based on a personal preference. I mean, you have to be able to see, and you cannot make it an issue of sound doctrine.
I want to say just one last thing on that, and I hear what you just stated. Just one last thing. I've attended churches where they're playing song or music with a jazz spin. I mean, it's jazzy. And what I'm saying, and I just say one last thing, and I can let you finish, and I'm going to hang up. I cannot see where this type of music, hip-hop, jazz, or that style would bring in the glory of God to deliver, to save, and to heal. We must worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and have nothing to do with the world and the world system. God recalls his people.
Well hang on. Why are we using radio?
And I'll let you speak.
Yeah. Why are we using radio? Maybe radio was started by secular people, or TV. TV is definitely started by secular people, right? Probably internet. I mean, there are a lot of things that in and of themselves are neutral. But I don't know that you'd be at home in an ancient Hebrew worship service where they're pounding the tambourine and dancing. I don't know if you'd be at home in that. As for hip-hop, to me, it's a powerful evangelistic and teaching tool. In other words, it's got so much content in it. I don't see it so much in worship. But let me say this. We had a hip-hop artist that had come into our area to do an outreach event after a gay pride event in our city. And he did a rap on Sunday morning, kind of special music. And when he finished, the whole place, we all stood to our feet worshiping God, because it was so filled with truth about the resurrected Jesus. So I just want to encourage you not to judge by what you're comfortable with. There's some here, a pipe organ may be wonderful to some and to others, because music is so personal, it might actually drive them away from God and make them think of religious hypocrisy, make them think of some priest that tried to rape them when they were a kid. And then they hear some hip-hop rapper, and he's preaching Jesus, and he's preaching the word, and the guy's living a holy life, and he hears the gospel and gets saved. So I'm 100% with you in principle and all the verses. I simply differ with application. Now, there are services that actually just use worldly music because they want to reach people. They'll, you know, get some latest top 10 hit and play the thing in the middle of their service. To me, that's abominable. To me, that's a different spirit. That's a different attitude. And you're mixing the sacred with the profane. So like I said, I'm pretty radical about these things. But I embrace a wide range of music if it is used to glorify Jesus and is scripturally sound. Thank you for the call. Thank you for your passion. 866-348-7884. Let's go right to Tampa, Florida. Fred, you're on the line of fire.
Greetings in the name of Jesus. How you doing?
Doing very well, thanks.
Maranatha, he's risen. Yeah, I was just laughing. I remember back in, I think it was like a Calvary church, we used to sing where they dance like David danced. What if he actually got up and danced like David danced, right?
Oh, yeah, that was one of our old favorites. Yeah,
I think he danced, I think his wife said he didn't have any clothes on or something like
well,
that.
Well, no, I mean he was just wearing the priestly linen ephod.
Yeah, and, that wouldn't
but
go
he,
too far.
He was stripped down from his royalty.
I don't know if he'd be accepted in most churches, but like the guy said, you know, Jesus might not be accepted in a lot of churches either. But you're my favorite active activist anyway. So I don't know why you remind me back in the fields when, what was it, Geraldo used to go out there and just get all dirty and get amongst the people and everything like that. And what's wrong with that, you know? But I don't know. It's just a shame. The Holy Spirit's kind of the neglected person in most churches, the one that we kind of speak about, but nobody really gets to know him, like you said. They don't get to know who the Spirit of God is, you know, and that's kind of the promise. But what I'm calling about is this controversy. It's a shame, but I got woken up by the Spirit at 3 a.m. the other day, and MacArthur was actually teaching on glory, and you should have heard him. I swear he was about ready to start dancing or speaking in tongues or something, but he was so close to talking about glory, which to me just is the fire, right? And I don't know, sometimes a lot of preachers, I see them with the Spirit on them, but they won't tell their congregation because they're afraid of losing members, or if they maybe just don't know how close they really are to the Spirit of God, you know, because they're obviously touched by the Spirit. They're filled with the Word.
Yeah, but what it would be, Fred, is just they have a different interpretation of that. Here, look, on the broadcast, just the way it works out, I'm hearing a feed. We have a at the top of the hour, you know, the half hour, we have a one-minute break. Otherwise, each half hour, we have two-minute breaks. So it's pretty quick. But you're hearing different things. You may be hearing local ads for different ministries or a company in your city that sponsors one of the shows or something like that. But I'm hearing another feed, and it's often repeated over and over through the week. So I'm constantly hearing John MacArthur every week, sometimes several times a day, sometimes the same teaching, you know, what's called the power minute, just these little teach. That's great stuff. It's great stuff. It's hardly ever do I differ with it at all. I just heard one a few minutes ago. Amen. Great stuff. And I like the sound of his voice. I like when I hear it. When he's speaking of the glory of God, obviously he'd have things in common with me and others not in common. Let's just pray that all of us have everything God wants.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You know, our monthly supporters are called Torchbearers, Line of Fire, Fire School of Ministry, Fire International. Fire has obviously been a theme of interest and importance to me over the years. And one of my torchbearers wrote, one of our ministry torchbearers wrote to me and said, I'm a member of Pastor MacArthur's church. I differ with him on this point, this point, this point, but I'm a member here and I'm a supporter of your ministry, listen to you all the time. And I've heard from others similar to that. You say, well, how can that be? Because there's so much we have in common. Because there are obviously so many other fine, good things about the church and the ministry there. And it's so easy to caricature each other. It really is. My friend Stuart Dowerman, Messianic Jewish leader, heard this, as he recalls, from Dennis Prager, whom he believes heard it from Yitzhak Greenberg, and if I have the names correct, in terms of who got it from whom. And it was basically saying it's not fair to judge one group by its worst parts where you want to be judged by your best. So let's use equal measures. Let's be fair. Come on, I've done this. You raise an accusation against a coworker of mine, and I'll immediately come to that person's defense and do my best to show you it's not true unless it is true. You bring that charge against someone that I've had an issue with, and I'm like, And I thought, wait a second, I just used double standards there. It's gotta be the same standard for everybody. 866-34-TRUTH. Here's a question from Micah. Dear Dr. Brown, I've often found myself praying the prayers of Paul for the churches, for myself and others. By the way, great thing to do. Go through Paul's letters, like start in Ephesians 1 or Ephesians 3 or Philippians 1 or Colossians 1, where Paul prays prayers for the churches. And where he says, I pray for you. Make it for yourself. He's praying for the church in Ephesus. You pray for yourself. Lord, I pray this for me or for my family or for my church. Great, great practice to pray scriptural prayers. So he says there's one passage that seems a bit foggy, Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Perhaps you could expound from the Greek, as Paul asking the churches to receive the mental attitude of wisdom and revelation from the Holy Spirit, the anointing of wisdom and revelation. Could spirit here be a spiritual gift as laid out in 1 Corinthians 12 or 14? Or perhaps even an expounding angel as in Revelation 1. Could it be that the words of God are spirit and life? Just kind of want to better understand. Hey, I love the fact that you're digging in so deep. Basically, the way some translated this, spirit meaning attitude, mindset, mental ability, to have wisdom and revelation so as to know him better, that God would give us wisdom. So the spirit, it's the Holy Spirit who does the illuminating. But here, a spirit of wisdom and revelation is personifying the Spirit's work in terms of wisdom and revelation, that we would have wisdom and then revelation, the opening of our hearts and minds so that we might know him better. That's specifically what's being spoken of. Spirit can sometimes be attitude, like be renewed in the spirit of your mind, meaning attitude, or spirit can actually be the Holy Spirit working in these particular ways. So I don't look at it in terms of, we're obviously not getting another spirit, but that by the Spirit, we would get wisdom and revelation, that we might know him better. That's what I take Paul to be praying and saying there. 866-34-TRUTH. Lorenzo, we check with folks frequently, but sometimes we just lose them. Let's go to Kristen in Southland, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon. Thank you for taking my call. I kind of came in the middle of your show where the woman was talking about the different music, and as I'm sitting and listening, my heart is saying, it's the filter of love. And if you are seeing people set free and you are seeing people grow in the Lord and you are seeing just demonic realm break, then the music, if it is being played out, if the people that are the churches, if it's in a position of love, if there's a filter of love, love never fails. It will conquer over all things. And sometimes you'll see that that people will put so much focus on the small things, they forget what really it's all about, keeping their eyes on Christ and what he wants to do. And, you know, we live in such a time as this. We're not living back when Jesus walked on the earth. I mean, we're living here and now.
If we used a lot of the Middle Eastern styles, you have different scales and things like that, they'd be foreign to us. Just like I said, in India, the first time Nancy and I, after about 2 days of travel, were wiped out. We arrive at this place. It's in a tribal region, monkeys in the jungles and little tigers in the jungles. I mean, just it was a different world. And we pull up for the meeting. We're hours late because of delays getting there. It's rainy. The power is going on and off. And we hear, that kind of music. And we looked at each other and thought, it's demonic. This is demonic. What, they're using Hindu music to draw the people. Oh, no. Are we working with the wrong person? It's our first trip over there. All of us was Indian music. The reason we think of it as Hindu is because that's what we've heard it, you know, that context. But it's Hindu because it's Indian, and a lot of Indians are Hindu. And we can make these wrong associations. Look, when I got saved, it was healthy, and I got saved in an environment where I went from Led Zeppelin, Dazed and Confused, and Jimi Hendrix, Foxy Lady. I went from that to singing Make Me a Blessing with a piano player. And sunshine, sunshine in my soul today. It was good that I made the complete and total break. But you better believe I'm thrilled that we have the instruments we have to worship the Lord. I love to sit down at the drums and join the worship team and worship the Lord. And there's such a wide range of expression, so many people writing songs today that, you know, boy, to miss what he's doing because the musical form is a little different to us is to make it.
It's sad. And I think that what happens, and it's happened to me, where you go in and we have our own individual filters of what we've experienced in
exactly.
our own lives. And when you don't right. stop and say, Holy Spirit, well, what would you say? And bring him into the equation. And that's what, as this woman was saying, well, if you're filled with the Spirit and you're speaking in the Spirit, you could hear so much more clearly in the Spirit what he's saying to you individually. And so often the Lord has said to me, you don't have to defend me. I said you not that
yeah.
you shouldn't deny
and
me.
And Kristen, I'm sorry, sorry to cut you off. I've got a break coming out. I apologize for jumping in the middle of your sentence there. But look, let's look at the content of the message that's coming in the music. Look, if you're just running around the stage screaming, trying to work people up, that's one thing. You can also lull them to sleep. The question is this glorifying the Lord and drawing people to the truth? Now's the time to pre-order your copy of Authentic Fire. Should be out 4 or 5 weeks. Please pray as I continue to write till about 4 a.m. with joy and grace. I'll sign it. We'll send it out to you with a scripture verse, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978, or straight from our website, askdrbrown.org.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the line of fire, 866-348-7884. Well, this is a little unexpected. I happened to take a call from a woman who was critical of me for departing from sound doctrine when I was trying to find out why, departing from holiness, trying to find out why. It's because I do not condemn all different kinds of music that are used to glorify the Lord, or some music that may have had a worldly tune that's now, or known as a worldly tune, now has gospel words to it. And so we had a discussion about it, getting a number of folks who want to talk about music. So we'll do that. We'll stay with it. 866-348-7884. Derek asked this, October 23rd. Dr. Brown, we offer communion every Sunday. I recently had someone ask if we allow unbelievers to receive. I've done a little research and found opinions all over the map. I would love to know your thoughts. Well, Derek, interestingly, there has been controversy over this. In fact, Jonathan Edwards ultimately had to leave the church that he pastored for years during the Great Awakening over a dispute on this very issue, if I recall that aspect of history correctly. When I was saved in an environment that said it's only for believers. When I read the word, it seemed clear that it was only for believers. And I've seen no reason to change that, because we are partaking in a very direct way in communion with the Lord and fellowship with the Lord. And if Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that someone has to examine themselves first, well, how can an unbeliever examine themselves? An unbeliever's lost. An unbeliever's outside. If an unbeliever examines themselves, they realize they need to be saved, in which case we lead them to the Lord. But what are they examining themselves for? And isn't their whole life unworthy of the Lord at that time because they're outside of Jesus? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6, if they're not believers, they're on the outside. They're not Jesus' sheep. So how could they examine themselves and partake? And how could there not be then the open door of judgment for those who do, and the trivializing of the meaning of it? So obviously I'm not Catholic. I don't believe in transubstantiation, that the elements literally become the body and blood of the Lord. Lutherans believe in consubstantiation, that his presence is really there. Other Protestants believe it simply is symbolic of his body and blood. But we recognize it is sacred. No matter where we come down on that, we recognize its sacredness. And I see no validity of anyone being able to partake. If you go back to the Passover in Israel, that was not for the pagans. It was not for people outside. If you lived within Israel, then you could partake. If you were outside and you were pagan, or you were ritually unclean, you couldn't partake. All right, Second Chronicles, the 30th chapter, if you're ritually unclean, then you're not supposed to be able to partake. Hezekiah had to pray for special mercy once when it was set up and people weren't ready for it. So I see no way whatsoever that it should be open for unbelievers, and that's part of reminding the world that there is a difference. Now, you can't enforce it personally. In other words, if someone claims to be born again and, you know, they visiting you one Sunday and they're actually not, that's between them and God. But for you to say what it's for and who it's for, by all means, for believers. 866-348-7884. Hey, Thomas in Raleigh, I want you to stay there for 1 minute. I'll talk to you on the other side of the break, and I'll get to as many of your calls as possible. 866-348-7884. That's something I can answer really quickly in these few seconds. Yeah, David, good question. Support of our ministry, also following Pastor MacArthur, appreciating many things that he teaches, not happy with his lumping all charismatics together, condemning them to hell. I attend a church where our pastor said we're charismatics with a seatbelt. How in the world is someone just sitting there on a Sunday morning? How do you take all this in? How do you figure out where you stand? We'll talk about that when we come back. And I want to talk to Thomas, a Christian rapper. Is there really such a thing? Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, so before I go to the phones, David's question, how do you assimilate? You've got these differences within the body and one group speaking against another group. So here's what we've got to do. We've got to cultivate a broader sense of our oneness in Jesus for those who are born again followers of Jesus, for those who hold to the basics. Look, we are already telling the rest of the world, if you're Muslim, if you're Hindu, if you're traditional Jew, that you're not in right relationship with God, you have to come through Jesus. And if we identify as evangelicals, now we've painted a smaller circle yet, okay? Let's not keep painting it so small that it's just me and my church or three people or this little denomination. And there's some groups that actually believe that. They believe their denomination of 800 people, the only saved people in the whole world, and hey, the road to destruction is broad. So David, what we have to say is, okay, John MacArthur and Michael Brown disagree on certain aspects of the gifts and power of the Spirit today, but they are brothers in Jesus, fundamentally united around the cross, fundamentally united in salvation only through him, fundamentally united in submission to him as Lord, fundamentally united in worshiping the one true God and wanting to make him known to the earth. And forever, that's where we're going to be, fundamentally united. So you say, yeah, but what about the differences? What you have to do is say, as I read Scripture, and with my understanding of the Word and my experience, I really see it like this, and I'm most at home in this particular church with others who see it like this. But we do not have a monopoly on the truth. Now, again, there are fundamentals that we divide over. If someone denies certain fundamentals of the faith, be that person a Mormon, be that person a Jehovah's Witness, be that person a Unitarian Universalist, be that person a Hindu or a Muslim or a traditional Jew or an atheist, whoever they are, however profound or minor their difference might be, okay, they are not brothers and sisters, and we pray for their salvation and we pray for their repentance and we reach out to them. But there are other things that are non-essentials, and that's always the principle. Look, I think it's very important that people experience the fullness of the Spirit. I think it's very important to glorify Jesus in that way and to reach the world in that way. But others see it differently, and yet they are soundly born again brothers and sisters in Jesus. I've had friends that said, if you don't read the King James Bible, you're not reading the right Bible. Well, it's a shame that they're so narrow and they're actually wrong. But I'm not now going to separate from them as being brothers and sisters over this. One group's bashing me on one side, and I'm not complaining, I'm just stating, one group's bashing me on one side, saying to me, well, how come you're not speaking against that group? Here, group A is bashing me, saying, how dare you say that group B is saved? And group B is saying to me, how dare you say that group A is saved? Huh? And we agree on the fundamentals. So I'm not... If you listen to me for any length of time, the last thing I'm trying to do is agree with everybody. I'm in controversy day and night for taking stands, and if I feel they're important, I'll do it. But there's certain things that exclude someone from God's eternal kingdom, and that's the ultimate place of division. So what we need to incorporate in our churches, David, the average Sunday morning person, to say, okay, if we are believers in Jesus, if we hold to these fundamental messages, then the different churches are like the different restaurants, fast food places at the food court in the mall. You go there, you could get Mexican one day and Chinese the next and Italian the next and American the next or just dessert or whatever, and they're all there, and some of it's a matter of preference, background. I'm not saying everybody's right. I believe I'm right on these different issues. Others believe they're right on these different issues. We obviously can't all be right about all these issues at the same time, but do we agree on the fundamentals? If so, let's work towards each other, not in an antagonistic way, but in a complementary way. 866-34-TRUTH. Thomas in Raleigh. Thomas, I guess you've been hearing some of the comments about hip-hop or rap or different Christian expressions. What's your background, sir?
Well, I've been going to church all my life. I've started a Christian rap group in my church, got saved legitimately 8 years ago, and we started, you know, a Christian rap group, and it's not to make money, just to push the gospel. I actually met you in person a couple of weeks ago at Victory Church.
Okay, wonderful. Yes, sir.
I mentioned we were going to have a concert, and you wanted to know how it went.
Yes, and, I remember meeting. Absolutely.
Yeah, it went good. We had a conversion happen. And to me, that's the telltale that, you know, what's the fruit of what are we doing? Because if it's to glorify self, then as it says in Ecclesiastes, it's all vanity. You know, if it's to glorify self, then there's no point in doing it. But if the music is doctrinally sound, if it's done with the heart of love, and at the end of the night, it's like a good sermon, you know, it's not necessarily the style of the preaching, but does it point to the cross? That's what we all have to boil it down to. And, you know, I believe that there are some who abuse the freedom in Christ by, you know, putting the Christian rapper label on it, but using it as a pedestal for self. So I can understand why people are against it to some degree. But at the same time, you know, I think that if we're seeing fruit, if people are genuinely changing, you know, then I believe that God can use it.
So let me ask you just one other question. We do understand that certain beats, certain sounds can stimulate certain responses, right?
Right.
So, you know, I got saved playing drums in a rock band. I learned, you know, jazz first and then classical orchestral drumming and, you know, timpani and things like that. But, you know, got saved playing drums in a rock band. And I'm sure that if you put the right sound together and get a good thumping beat, you get people moving a certain way. And then you could have some kind of disco bass beat that's just thumping, and it could produce a certain response. What if someone would say to you the whole genre of hip-hop and the type of pounding sound that it has, that it's going to produce sensuality? How would you respond to that?
Well, you know, I would respond that not all genres of hip-hop are exactly the same. You know, it's kind of like comparing modern-day movie soundtrack orchestra music to Baroque or to Chopin. You know, it's not all the same, and some of it does provoke a certain response. And so what our group does is that we avoid that sound particularly. Because we know you're not going to, at the end of the night, it's about the lyrics. I don't care how nice the beat is, because I make a lot of our beats for our group. I make them myself. And I don't care how nice the beat is. If you're not listening to the lyrics, everything we're doing is for nothing. And so,
got it.
If we're doing
and that to me, by the way, is a power of hip hop, that it's lyric heavy. That sometimes, you know, sometimes you'll have good line, Dwight. I like it. If it ain't Baroque, don't fix it. Nice little line there from our call screener. but Thomas, yeah, the thing with hip hop, if it's used evangelistically, you know, your average song, you got, sometimes you can have mindless lyrics. You got a few little lines and then a chorus and that's it. But sometimes hip hop, and you get line after line after line, and then it rhymes and it sticks in a lot of people's head. And one of my friends was listening to hip hop in the car. I'm like, and I wasn't really into listening to it. I wasn't in the mood. But as he was playing it, I thought, whoa, this guy's preaching strong holiness. And the words kind of were contagious. But I appreciate your sensitivity even in recognizing that the type of music and beats is important. May the Lord use you to glorify Jesus, Thomas. And it was great meeting you in Raleigh. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Sharon. All right, I wish we were able to get to Sharon. Her son was into Christian punk grunge rock. Can it go too far? Can it get worldly? I have no question saying things go too far. The question is, where do we draw the line, and how do we draw the line, and is something appropriate for worship and other things appropriate for evangelism but not for worship? Those are fair questions. 866-34-TRUTH. Duncan in Charlotte, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you. How you doing, Dr. Brown?
Very well, thanks.
It's my first time calling the show. I listen to your show regularly every day, if possible.
Well, thank you.
I'm kind of intrigued by the conversation of music.
Mm-hmm.
I think sometimes we forget that music has evolved over time. The same music and beat that was used back in David's time is something different that was used in Jesus' time. And even as far as the 1600s, it was something different. And you get down to the 1800s, it has evolved again. I listen to Christian rap, Christian rock, country western, and I like what Thomas said. It's just not the beat, it's the words of the music that come forth.
Yeah, and Duncan, the forms themselves, a lot of it's cultural. You're absolutely right. A lot of it's cultural. What are the words? Where is it bringing us? Hey, thanks for calling for the first time and for listening regularly, sir. I appreciate it.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Well, interestingly, a call at the beginning of this hour about music has triggered a flood of calls about this. We've talked about it here and there on the air, the power of music, how God can use music, how Satan has used music, its influence in the world. Folks want to talk about what's appropriate, what isn't. Conversation will have to continue another day. And we'll try to get to some more calls on that as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Mark in Cleveland, Ohio. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call.
You bet.
Doctor, I have a question on Acts 2:38 on the day of Pentecost when Peter proclaimed the gospel for the first time.
Mm-hmm.
And he said he gave certain conditions for pardon. And I want to know when those people were saved on the day of Pentecost. Your take on Acts 2:38, where Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus."
Right. Baptism is absolutely a command and something that is essential that we have gotten away from. When I say gotten away from, we've almost made it like kind of an optional thing or just down the line somewhere. Where it was an outward affirmation of what had happened. As I understand, the moment, and this is attested throughout the rest of the scriptures, the moment we truly put our faith in Jesus, ask him to forgive us of our sins and believe in him as our Savior and Lord who died and rose from the dead, at that moment, that split second, we are transferred from death to life, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. We are born again, born from above, born anew, and then we are commanded to be baptized as the symbol and sign of that, symbolically washing away our sins, as Paul is told in Acts 22, and as 1 Peter 3 makes clear, is the token, the outward token of the inward change. So there is that full command. Remember, these are Jews who understood immersion as excuse me, part of their confession.
Mm-hmm.
Part of the rite, but certainly being born again, being born from anew, is a spiritual transaction that comes in response to our faith, and baptism is now a command of obedience to follow. So there's no evidence of baptismal regeneration. People could try to make a case for it that you're not saved till you're baptized. That would be exaggerated. On the flip side, we downplay it. It's very important. It's an essential command. We need to teach again the importance of it and emphasize that as soon as we see fruit that someone is truly born again, that person, we're telling them, need to be baptized.
Okay, just one last quick follow-up, Doctor. On the actual statement that Peter made on the day of Pentecost, where he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins," when can I assume those people were saved?
I just answered you.
But is it because then they followed up and they believed what was spoken, the commands of Peter through the Spirit, and then when they were baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins, that's when they were saved? Can we
no.
really think they were saved when they believed that they needed to do it?
So, Mark, why did you ask me a question if you just wanted to preach your answer? I answered your question.
The point is,
so Acts 16, here, let's give you an explicit answer. You cannot receive the Holy Spirit before you are saved, correct?
Well, it's possible you can't, because Cornelius' household had the Spirit.
Exactly, exactly, because they believed they received the Spirit, and since God had received them, then as a sign they were baptized. They were saved before they were baptized.
They were commanded to be baptized. Peter commanded them to be baptized. Jesus says you must be born of water and the Spirit. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, there you have
He commanded, water. They were already saved. To answer your question, Mark, they were already saved. That's why. See, here's what you do. You impose your theology on Scripture instead of letting Scripture speak to you. All right? And Acts 16, Paul just says, believe, doesn't he? And when they believed, then, after believing, they were baptized. Baptism is very important. The church has underplayed the importance of it in many circles in recent years, but you are saved. Of course, everyone asks about the thief on the cross. You can be saved, and then as a result of being saved, you are baptized. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Noel in Durham, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, how are you doing? Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Yeah, my comment, not a question, is about the music thing. I've been observing in the trend of the Christian music for the past, I would say, the past 10 years. And one thing I've realized is that it's not so much a question of what the style, it's a question of culture. I think we Christians probably need to cultivate what I would call culture sensitivity, and then to try to understand, you know, the other side. And the second thing I would say is, like, we don't need to take the extreme to express ourselves. For instance, I don't think, I'm trying to understand why in some churches and then they are singing or worshiping one style without, I mean, have nothing to do with the other side. It's like the complete extreme. To the point that if somebody was to bring forth the idea that why don't we try to stand in the middle, I mean, become completely out of control. So,
but what's the middle, though? What the question is, what's
the middle?
The
middle is the front end. I'm the type of the front end. I love him. I love jazz, and I can listen some rock. But, you know, my background and my...
No, the point is it's relative. In other words, here, when we're driving in the car, all right, we're driving in the car and Nancy will have music playing, you know, worship music, and she'll just have it quiet in the background while we're talking. I don't like that. Well, I mean, it'll be the way she likes because that's my wife, but if I had my preference, we shut it, or we put it out loud so we could just be absorbed in the music, but to have it quiet in the background, I don't like it, but that's very good for her. She likes that. So what is the middle and balanced for you, sir? Maybe extreme to someone else. What's balanced for me, maybe tepid for someone else. You know, it's like I want the water hot. Well, it's burning for me and it's lukewarm for you. So we have to be careful not to impose it on one another. And it's clear there are many different forms that are acceptable. I love Black Pentecostal worship. I love when you know, the bass player gets going and the organ gets cooking and the place is rocking. And I love that. Boy, I'd be in that all day. I don't relate to liturgy as well. But, hey, liturgy is powerful with biblical bass. So we just need to welcome different forms and expressions as long as they glorify Jesus. Someone just tweeted out, hey, doesn't the Bible just say make a joyful noise? mighty man G-Man on Twitter. God simply says make a joyful noise. Amen. Well, that works for me. All right, friends, obviously with godly content, make sure you pre-order the print copy. We alone have the print copy for the Authentic Fire book that I'm writing right now, Response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire, which will edify, open your eyes. You'll find it, I think, chock full of fascinating content. We'll send you a signed copy when you pre-order now. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, with all the discussion about music, what's right, what's wrong, how about we find something we're comfortable with and worship God with all of our hearts?